You know, 4 weeks ago, I never thought that I'd be talking to hundreds, if not really thousands of brethren around the world via webcast in the midst of what's being called a pandemic. I never would have dreamt that. You know, actually, today I was supposed to be speaking to about 90 brethren in Austin, Texas, so I'll say hello to those brethren in Austin. And as I get started today, I wanted to also thank the entire media staff. We have some of our media staff that are here today that have been preparing since yesterday, since the decision was made to have this special webcast service. And I want to thank all of them, of course. I want to thank we've got some tech staff that are off-site that are also monitoring and helping as well. And Dr. Levy, as has been mentioned, is helping with the Spanish simulcast. So we really appreciate the work and effort of everyone. And I want to give a short background to all of you as to what brought us here today and having services the way that we are in this webcast and having canceled services, at least in all of our U.S. congregations and a few others around the world. You know, the coronavirus concerns erupted in really mid-January. I think all of us probably remember when we first began reading about that. I was on a trip to Asia with Mr. Dave Baker at the time, a great place to be when that broke out. But still, at the time that I began seeing it in the international version of CNN, which is where I think I saw it the first time, it was in Wuhan, China, and, you know, it was not a good thing, but surely I don't think any of us thought it would come to what it has today, because it's grown in scope and severity over the last 2 months. And as the impact of this COVID-19 virus has emerged over the last several weeks, Mr. Franks and others in the administration have talked, you know, we're talking about whether or not we're going to have to address this in the church. And of course, that may seem obvious today that we had to, but even 3 and 4 weeks ago, or 2 or 3 weeks ago, that was not as obvious. Of course, all of us watched, as the world watched, the last couple of weeks. Things changed dramatically day by day. Last week, we determined that it was time for us to send a statement out, along with some observations that we had here in the administration of the church to our pastors and members. And this past Thursday morning, I think all of our pastors recall, we sent out that message along with an announcement and statement that we wanted read to the church. That very morning, Mr. Clyde Kylo and I, we actually went to a meeting, a local county meeting, and we recognized by going to that, because it was for all of the churches in Collin County where our church offices are. And again, we went, and they gave information to help churches to make decisions on whether or not to have services. Much of the information, quite honestly, that we got there was included in the announcement that we initially sent out to the churches. And of course, our desire was to ensure the safety of the brethren, to fulfill our responsibility as citizens in our communities, but also to offer guidance and reassurance to the church. That was true Thursday morning, and that's even true today, of course. And since that time, of course, we've been schooled in what social distancing is, and we know that many decisions were made, even on Thursday, in fact, where the NBA and the NHL and the Major League Baseball in the United States canceled and postponed their season. Colleges and universities began to lengthen their spring break, and having many of the students begin to take classes online. And, of course, local and state governments began prohibiting meetings, not only in Texas in certain locations, but around the United States. If you had a group of over 100 or 200 or 500, it depended on what state you lived in. And as I said, Mr. Kylo and I went to this meeting, and we felt pretty good about what we had done that morning in sending that information out to the congregations. That day, on Thursday, just a couple of days ago, I began hearing from pastors where some of the buildings that our congregations met in, because they were public facilities, they were being shut down, and they were notified that we were not going to be able to meet there over the next 2 weeks or 4 weeks. And so as the day began very early on Friday, just yesterday, Mr. Franks, Mr. Taylor, Kylo, and I talked at length about the emerging situation that was changing by the hour and determined that it was the appropriate thing to cancel services in our U.S. congregations today on March the 14th. Now, of course, we're sorry for the inconvenience that it caused, and we know that there were a lot of inconvenient realizations that took place because of having to cancel on a Friday. It's hard enough to do that as a pastor when you have a weather event that may force you into decision, but this was really unprecedented in terms of our having to decide to ask our congregations not to meet today. But I think all of us realize, and we surely hope that all of you as members of the church realize the need for us to take responsible action in the face of this crisis for health and safety of our members, and of course to comply with the requests of many of the local governments. I will mention that early next week, on Monday, the administration, along with Mr. Franks, will convene again to assess the situation as it exists then and to make decisions regarding church services and other areas of the work of the church moving forward. So we hope to have an update as to whether or not we'll hold services in our congregations or not next Sabbath by the middle of the week and not on Friday. Because with not only the Sabbath days coming up, but of course the Passover and the Spring Holy Days, we really need to make some decisions, and sure, we would really ask for your prayers, not only for God's intervention for all of his people and protection, but for his guidance and wisdom in the decisions that we may be facing this week. So we really would appreciate that, brethren. I think all of you can understand that we don't want to be overreact to a situation that is serious, but we don't want to underreact either. We'd appreciate that. And I think all of us would agree that fear is all around us. I'm not suggesting that everyone has experienced the same level of fear because of what's happening, but it's out there, and it's out there at a level not only in our communities, but in our country, and really around the world at a level I don't think we've seen in a long, long time. You know, earlier this week, probably like many of you, I began contemplating a bit more as I saw the seriousness of the situation and how governments and others were reacting to it. I began comparing it in my own mind to September 11th of 2001. I'm sure I'm not the only one that's done that. And I remember quite clearly the fear and the uncertainty of many people in the public 19 years ago. And then there were many members as well. Most of you who are old enough, who are probably 25 or 30, you will remember it quite well. And, of course, the pastors will remember, because I don't know of any pastor who didn't get a number of phone calls on that day expressing concern, asking the question, is this the real deal? Is this the beginning of the end? Is this the time of Jacob's trouble? Some of you may remember some of those thoughts that you had and that we all had to some degree, because in the hours and few days that after the Twin Towers were struck by the planes on September 11, 2001, I think all of us began wondering, how is this going to play out? And that was a dramatic event when you think about it. Fast forward 19 years, this situation is very different. While there's great concern, and that concern varies with people, I understand that, the coronavirus spread was drawn out, and it still is happening before our eyes. You know, when we first heard about the virus in Wuhan, China 8 weeks ago, again, I know where I was, and many of you know where you were when you first began reading about it. We didn't panic when we read about it. We didn't run to the store and buy toilet paper and hand sanitizer 8 weeks ago. It's not something we did. We felt we had to do. The stock market didn't tumble 8 weeks ago either. This crept up, and it has been drawn out, and the uncertainty and fear has grown over a period of, really, over a period of weeks. And some people are asking questions. People out in the world ask these questions, but many of us ask questions of how dangerous is this virus really? I think it's pretty obvious that the church feels it's our responsibility to take it seriously, and we do. Or how much damage to the economy is going to be done over time? Those are questions that we don't have an answer to just yet. Will the stock market continue to tumble over the next several weeks or months? We don't know. You know, will the airlines, cruise lines, and travel industry ever recover, at least over the next year? You know, all of that uncertainty causes fear, and we're not here today to have answers to all of that. I wished we did, but we don't. But you know, in the process of this particular event that we're experiencing right now, not only in this country but around the world, people have different views about it. And you know, there are people on one end of the spectrum in some respects that think that this is grossly overblown, or it's a political tool and it's being used that way. And others on the far end of the other end of the spectrum panic and think the sky is falling and the worst will happen. And yet that uncertainty and fear at a time like this, I think, is a little bit different amongst those of us in the church. I'm not suggesting I know where everyone in the church is in terms of their fear factor regarding what's going on. I think all of us are concerned about what is what is happening in our communities and how life is changing for us, and it's being imposed upon us because of the circumstances regarding work, school, all kinds of things. But I think the uncertainty and fear that members have at a time like this is a bit different than those in the world. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 24. Now, this, many of you probably know why I'm turning there right out of the chute, and that's a good thing, because I just want to put it in a context that probably some of us are viewing this. In Matthew 24, we know that Christ's disciples asked him the question about when will these things be? Now, Christ had talked about a number of things, so they didn't understand the timing of it, but when would he return? And what would be the sign of your coming? Matthew 24 and verse 3, and the end of the age. Now, I think we know by looking at the evidence within the Gospels and even in the some of the writings of Paul that many of the early members of the church thought that all of this might take place and unfold in their lifetime. And certainly some of the disciples felt that. That was for certain. But we know here in the first few verses, Jesus answered in verse 4 and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." He said, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And see that you not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So he starts talking about events that are going to take place, but that don't address that question of, well, when exactly these events are going to happen. There's going to be war. There's going to be rumors of war. And when you think about the last almost 2,000 years, that's happened many times over. I think we would agree. In verse 7, he said, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines." And there has been. And then he mentions the word pestilence, which really means disease epidemics and earthquakes in various places. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. So these things have come and gone over the years. And we could talk about, you know, the bubonic plague, the black plague. We could talk about historic diseases that have taken the lives of millions of people in history. But then, of course, this brings visions of the pale horse that we find mentioned in Revelation chapter 6, which we know is really a focus on the end time. So we tend to view events such as this through these lens, and rightly so. I mean, we don't have the answer as to what this portends for the future of our country, or the world for that matter. Now, life being what it's been for most of us the last 50 or 60 years, we've had things happen in this world, and as did 19 years ago, as I said, with 9/11. And as things turned out, life came back to some semblance of normal. Now, as I think all of us will agree, life changed in America and around the world after September 11th of 2001. What has become routine for most of us when we travel wasn't a part of the pre-travel and security measures that we find today that are common. So a lot of things have changed. And at the very least, I'm sure what we're going through right now is going to change some aspects of life as we know it. But it may be that this will pass in time. And we surely are hoping and praying that's the case, and likely it will be. But we know, though, that as a church, that difficult times are coming for modern Israel, for this country and other countries. We understand that. We don't wish for it. At times, I'm sure, as God's people, we grieve at what we see happening already in not only in our country, but other countries that we know are connected to the descendants of Israel around the world, and we know that events are only going to get worse and more difficult and more sobering as time goes on. And so when things like this happen, it causes us to pause and consider where we are in all of that in a way that the rest of the world might not. But I want to ask this question over the next 20 minutes or so and address this. What about us? How should a Christian respond to what we're dealing with today and to this crisis? And I call it a crisis because no matter how you view this, we do take seriously the virus that's out there and what it can do. But no matter how you view it, we have to, as Christians, ask ourselves, okay, what's the right way for me to view all of this and to respond to it? I want to analyze for just a moment. You know, on one hand, you've got the virus, and I think we probably know more, all of us in the church, if you've read much online or on TV, about the COVID-19 virus. We know that virus is real. The spread of it is real, and that's been monitored for us by graphs and maps over the last 3 or 4 weeks. The unknown nature of its properties is real. Will it be seasonal or not? And any number of other things. And the need to practice good hygiene and social distancing is real. We know that. We understand it. We know those things. We also know that at least to date, there's no vaccine for it. And, you know, there's no medication to prevent one from getting the coronavirus. We know that vaccines for the flu and vaccines for other things work with the majority of the population, but even then, they don't work 100%, but there is no vaccine. And that that mantra has been stated many times as we've watched individuals, different experts on television be interviewed about how we need to move forward and how we're dealing with this as a country. And we know that there likely won't be a vaccine for the coronavirus for many months. There have been some that said they thought maybe by the end of the calendar year of 2020, but even that is questionable as to whether or not that'll be the case. So there's only so much that we can do right now that is preventative to deal with it, and we take it seriously. So you have the virus itself and what we know about it thus far and the fact that it's real and it's affecting people's lives. On the other hand, we have the fear and the uncertainty and the even panic in a few cases that we're dealing with, and all the decisions that are being made as a result of those concerns and fear. That's real as well. There are those people who would say that the fear and sometimes irrational behavior on all levels of society will do more harm and damage than the actual virus might in the end. And that may well be true. But brethren, there is a vaccine for this, and I'm talking about for the fear and the uncertainty and the panic. There is. Particularly for those of us in the church. And I want to share that with all of you in just a bit. Now, I will state that I don't think it's a coincidence that this pandemic is blossoming just before the Passover and the spring holy days. You know, think about this. Who is it that really wants the public, people, human beings, to live in uncertainty, anger, frustration, and fear? There may be some human leaders that want that, but I think all of us know. And who is it that wants to distract and instill fear and even an irrational response in God's people at a time like this? Well, I think all of us know that Satan does. He loves it when he sees confusion and fear. And sometimes that fear is driven to anger and frustration around the world. And he certainly loves seeing it to what extent it might exist amongst God's people. You know, any way that Satan can erode our purpose and focus as God's people, he will do it. And I think all of us can think of many occasions when that has happened historically. You know, while the world waits for a vaccine for the coronavirus, and they are, understandably, and while the world and we take seriously the fact that this virus is real and we begin taking serious preventive measures to mitigate its spread, as we should, there is a vaccine and protection for us against the ravages of irrational fear, panic, and anxiety that can distract God's people from our purpose at such a time as this. So let me explain. I'm going to give a couple of points for us to consider. We have a vaccine, a protection that the world does not. And I think all of us know, in my saying that, I'm not suggesting that no one outside of the church, of God's church, has any decent and rational way of dealing with it. There are some voices out there that, and if you can kind of plow your way through all the minutiae that's online and even on TV at times, there are some voices of reason regarding dealing with it in a very balanced way, in a very sane and prudent way. But from the broader perspective, spiritually speaking, we do have a protection, or as I use the term vaccine, to protect us against the ill effects, and they can be devastating, of fear and panic and anxiety and irrational behavior. Let me share with you what I believe are some of those elements of things that we have access to as God's people that really act as that vaccine or that protection. Number one, and these are pretty obvious things. Some of you could probably write down as I'm speaking, well, I bet he's going to say this, this, and this. Well, I'll probably hit most of what you're writing down that I'm going to share with you, but I think it bears repeating. Number one, though, is our knowledge of the plan of God. That knowledge and that understanding actually changes the way that we view what's going on, if we consider it. In Hebrews 11, if I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, the few scriptures that I'll be turning to today are ones that we've read many times for many different reasons. This is the first time I've read Hebrews 11, 13 because of a viral outbreak around the world, but I think it bears mentioning what we read here as it relates to what can protect us from the ill effects of allowing fear, and I'm talking about an unhealthy level of concern and uncertainty grip us as God's people. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, we find a description of these examples of faith that Paul referred to here in Hebrews chapter 11. And he makes a broad statement here that has given us a tremendous amount of hope and a vision about how we can and should view our calling in our life. He says in verse 13, these all died in faith. So he talks about the fact that all of these individuals who knew the plan of God and who understood where all of this was going, he said they died in faith, not having received that promise. They hadn't received eternal life. They haven't inherited yet the kingdom of God. But it says, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, I will always, in some message, if I'm asked to give one, will end up referring to Hebrews 11:13, because I think it gives us a great way of viewing our lives as Christians and to really compare the way that we view life with what we find written here in this particular chapter. You know, do we see those promises of God afar off, and does that drive the way that we look at life? We are reminded of this principle many times in the church. So again, I'm not covering something with you that you haven't thought of, prayed about, maybe even read about in your own Bible study this morning. But this is powerful stuff when you think about it. You know, the knowledge and understanding perspective that we have is powerful. If we embrace it, you know, if we think about it, and I will add, and we'll turn there in just a few moments, though, in Matthew 6, where Christ responded to his disciples about praying, even there talked about starting with the phrase or with the understanding and the concern of, you know, telling God when speaking to the Father, thy kingdom come. God wants that to be foremost in our thinking from day to day. And at times such as this, it can serve us well in terms of how we view life, how we view our everyday life right now. Also in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, another scripture we read often, one that we tend to read actually at funerals. So you may be wondering, oh, this is really going south fast, you know. He's talking about funerals already. No, I'm talking about a principle that the Apostle Paul focused on here. Because he was talking about return of Jesus Christ, and he was talking about our future and our understanding of that future. And in and individuals who have died with that understanding. He says in verse 13, he says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. And he's referring to those who have died in the faith. And when we have lost a loved one that understands the truth of God and has been converted, even though we do sorrow, I mean, we do. But one of the things we've used this scripture to point out is that we don't have to sorrow as the rest of the world does, to the same degree. And there is a huge difference between the sorrow we may feel at the temporal loss of someone that we love and we know is convicted about God's way of life. Because as it says here, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now I'm going to take a little poetic license by changing this and kind of address it to those of us today as we look at what's going on in the world and in our country and what we may have to deal with for a while, is that we don't fear as others who have no hope. You know, we may respond in a very concerned way. There's uncertainty for all of us. And a bit of human fear may creep into our thinking, and it's going to happen to some degree. But we don't have to fear or be apprehensive in the way that others who have no context, they have no understanding of what's going to happen and what the future holds. And, of course, in our case, we believe there's promise of protection that God gives to us as well. So I think it's very important for us to recognize that what we understand in terms of God's plan and how it affects us as members of the church is extremely important as we consider the effect of some of the panic and fear around us that can affect us as well. Second element to the protection that God gives us if we take advantage of this, and that is our belief and conviction in the promises of God. There are many of those, of course, but I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. During Christ's ministry, we know that one of the more well-documented and detailed elements of instruction that he gave directly to his disciples is in what is called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And he gave very personal teaching and admonition to his disciples and, by extension, to all of us in the church. And the importance of these words I think, really kind of screaming at us at a time such as this. I was reading through Matthew 6, the entire chapter, earlier today, and it occurred to me, this, like many sections of the Gospels, are sections of Scripture we know well. We've read them many, many times. We've rehearsed and memorized certain verses, as at the end of this particular section of Scripture many of us have. But boy, how different the application and the importance of these words are, no matter how well we know them, when circumstances in life change and when circumstances in our society and in the world change. Let's read here Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air," Christ said, "for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they," or than the birds? You know, that's a rhetorical question that Christ asked his disciples, and many of us have read through these words of Christ and asked ourselves such questions. In a time such as this, I think it's important for us to consider what Christ was saying to us. Verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, otherwise known as the heat of North Texas in the summer, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Now, he made this statement here to his disciples, questioning their faith, and rightly so. These men had not received God's Holy Spirit yet. They still were in a, I would call it a high element learning mode spiritually, because some of the responses that Peter and others gave to Christ indicate that only after that God granted them his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost several weeks later did they begin to connect the dots of many of the things that Christ had taught them and told them. And yet, you know, it bears our consideration of ourselves in terms of our faith. He said, "Therefore," verse 31, "do not worry, saying, well, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek," and we can put it in the context of the unconverted, those who do not know, they seek, "for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And what a reassuring statement that is. God knows our needs. Now, that's true in individually and the needs that we sometimes have in our lives, whether those needs have to do with financial issues, job, health. But he knows as a church what our needs are. He knows what's going on in our personal lives. He knows what's going on planet Earth right now. He knows those needs. In verse 33, this is one of those verses that many of us have probably taken to memory, "but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You'll be cared for. You'll be taken care of. And then he makes a very famous and, I think, very telling statement, very good advice, in fact, verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble," or as in the old King James, "sufficient to the day is the evil thereof." Really, he's saying don't get caught up in speculating and worrying about tomorrow with fear and anxiety in a very unhealthy way. Or take it one day at a time and I'll take care of you and your needs. You could frame it different ways, but God reassures us of that. And it's something that we need to be mindful of. Even though things I'm reading to all of you, you know well, you've read it well, you could quote these to someone else maybe better than I can. But it really behooves us to consider this as it relates to the issue of protection in a vaccine, as it were, to make us immune to the effects. And they can be devastating effects of fear and irrational behavior, even as a Christian. The last one that I want to mention is our personal relationship with God. Now, as I mention these things, you know, our understanding of the plan of God, our belief and faith in the promises of God, and then now this one here, our personal relationship with God, well, each one of these can warrant, you know, a sermon or two, and I understand that. I think all of you do. These are big topics. They're important ones. In one sense, this is probably the most important one that I'm sharing with you today. You know, the knowledge of God's plan and the promises of God are wonderful. They are needful. They're absolutely necessary. But our relationship with God, our real relationship with our Creator, if we have one, and I trust we all do, but it can always improve, it affects how we view ourselves. It affects how we view our lives. It affects how we view the church and the brethren in the church and the world and our future and our Creator all at the same time. A very important part of our Christian lives. You know, we build our relationship the same way we do with human beings. Our relationship with God is built in principle the same way. You build relationships with people by spending time with them. I know of no other way of getting to know people and getting to understand them, getting to appreciate them, and even have more concern for them than to spend time with them. That's true with the woman I married. It's true with brethren. You know, I've tried over the last several years to spend time with our pastors and their wives, just on a social, personal level, to get to know them better, and them us, because as brethren, we should do that. That same principle is true with God. And, you know, we talk, we communicate, we pray with God regularly, and we listen and learn from the Word of God. And that relationship is a two-way street, and it grows, and it becomes real. And it's very, very important. I'd like to read a Psalm of David, Psalm 34. You'll turn back to the Old Testament. This is a psalm that we've probably got a hymn or two connected to as we read some of these words. But let me read from Psalm 34, beginning in verse 1. Because it's a powerful reminder of the care and the love and the protection that God grants His people. And of course, we read these words here, the words of David, as it relates to the relationship that he had with God and his knowledge of God. Notice verse 1, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. Then in verse 18, the Lord is close, or nigh, unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such that be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust him shall be desolate. You know, these three things in life, now you could probably add to this list, as simple as it sounds, are powerful at times. You know, our knowledge of God's plan, our belief and our convictions in the promises of God, and our relationship with our Creator. We focus on this, and again, you might say, well, shouldn't we be focusing on this all the time? Bingo. Absolutely we should. But being human, sometimes we can let down. We need to refocus. And if any of you have ever had a pair of field glasses or binoculars, you understand what refocusing is, because things can fall out of focus. We know that God will protect us. On March 4th, 1933, I'm going back quite a few years, America lay in the depths of the Great Depression. There would be few of you in the audience that you actually remember those days. Almost 15 million Americans, 25% of the workforce, were unemployed. Millions of people had lost their life savings. Many had lost their homes and lived in makeshift shacks. Many more stood in long lines for free soup and bread. 11,000 of America's 25,000 banks had failed. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt was just elected to the office of President of the United States. In his first inaugural address on March 4th, 1933, Franklin D. Roosevelt told the nation, and I want to quote here, and some of you probably know where I'm going with this, but I want to read these few words from his inaugural address. He said, I'm certain that my fellow Americans expect that on my induction into the presidency, I will address them with a candor and a decision which the present situation of our nation impels. This is preeminently the time to speak the truth, the whole truth, and frankly and boldly. Nor need we shrink from honestly facing conditions in our country today. This great nation will endure as it has endured. It will revive and it will prosper. So first of all, he said, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. Now, these are the somewhat almost immortal words of President Roosevelt, and those words, along with the rest of his speech that day gave hope and confidence to a very troubled country. And while his confidence gave stability in a time of sore trial to the masses of people, when you think about it, brethren, we have something that FDR, Franklin Roosevelt, did not have. We have an understanding that he did not have access to. We have the knowledge of God's plan and an outcome that few would actually believe. We have the hope and the strength of the promises of God and those promises to care for and protect his people. You know, it's true as we consider the times we're going through, we canceled our group meetings and services this Sabbath, and that was a decision that was not taken lightly, and it is unprecedented. The fact that I'm speaking to all of you via live webcast, not only around the United States, but in certain international locations, something we quite honestly didn't think we'd have to do a month ago. We just didn't. And we could face similar situations with our church services in the weeks ahead. We just don't know yet. However, let us keep even this unique experience that we're going through right now in perspective and remember who we are as God's people and remember what our Heavenly Father has invested in all of us as his people, because he won't leave us. He certainly won't. He won't forsake us. We know that he won't. And he will, brethren, see us through both these times and the challenges that we may face in the future.